Thank you, Patrick. Thanks for leading us this morning. We've been spending quite a bit of time in 2 Corinthians trying to listen to God's word as we study it to figure out ways to live in ways that would reflect the glory of God wherever we go, to be an example, to show God and others how much we love him. One of the things that we were talking about last week was true transformation leads to action. You can't separate a heart change from an action-based behavior. They're the one and the same. The Holy Spirit changes who we are, and we can't help but act in a different way. We talked about godly sorrow. Godly sorrow must produce, through God's Spirit in our lives, repentance and a desire to change. Otherwise, the system is messed up somehow, and you might be involved in worldly sorrow, just being ashamed that you got caught doing something rather than being really remorseful for what you have done to grieve the heart of God. So if there's a heart change, there will be a change in your behavior. So we're in this phase of 2 Corinthians where Paul is kind of turning the chapter on arguing for his apostleship, for his leadership. He's told the Corinthian church, you must repent, you must change, and it'll lead to different types of actions. And then he spins it and he starts talking a little bit about generosity and giving. And for most scholars, it's a little bit confusing, but I really believe it's natural, because if you are changed by God, if you have encountered God's grace and you do understand how much he loves you in spite of yourself, the natural action is one of giving, is living for God and living for others more than you live for yourself. So we're talking about today this encounter with God's grace, yielding the fruit of giving. The natural response or action to God's grace in our lives is giving. Let's pray before we jump in. Father, we love you. We're incredibly grateful that you've given us your word to show us what life should be like as we are led by your Spirit. The Apostle Paul, Father, doesn't mince words. He speaks very directly and clearly, and I pray that we would understand the heart behind his message today. I pray that we would want and desire to be a giving people, to be a people that care about you so much that we can't help but give. We've encountered such forgiveness from you that we want to have other people experience that same forgiveness. So we love you, Lord. Show us things that we need to think about today, and we'll praise you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the natural response to a repentant heart, to a life that's changed, is giving. We first have the example of the Macedonians. So we're in chapter 8 here again. He's massively changed the subject, but it's not as much as you think. He says repentance leads to this, changed heart leads to this, godly sorrow leads to a desire to please God in your life. So a truly repentant person that's been changed by God will be a giving person, just like the Macedonian believers. I'm in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. They've encountered God's transforming grace, his forgiveness, Jesus' life, his death, his resurrection. And because of that grace, they're going to act differently here. And here's how they acted. Verse 2, out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. Sort of an interesting comparison. They had great joy no matter what they were going through from a trial perspective. And it welled up in this sense of wanting to give, to help others. Verse 3, for I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They weren't manipulated into it. They weren't made to feel guilty that God didn't like them if they didn't give, those kinds of things. It was a natural response. They gave according to their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege, for the blessing of sharing in this service to the saints. And they did not do as we expected, but again, here's the important sequence to remember this morning. They gave themselves first to the Lord. They experienced an encounter with God that changed their heart. The bottom line on God and money and stuff like that is God doesn't really need your money. You guys know that, don't you? He's God. He owns everything. All right, but he wants your heart. And when your heart is with him, you can't help but want to be generous and give. They did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. So we urge Titus, since he had early made a beginning to the offering, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But just as you excel in everything, he's talking to the Corinthians here, this changed life, right? You excel in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, in your love for us. See to it also that you excel or you grow in the grace of giving. So these Macedonians, they were experiencing a great change because of what God had done for them in Jesus Christ. And it wasn't based upon their circumstances. It was based upon what was going on in their heart. And it just, they were overwhelmed with God's undeserved gifts, his kindness of being forgiven for their sin, that they were filled with a sense of joy. That joy overflowed with generous giving. It was a response to God's love all on their own. When I think about excelling, I think about trying to get better at it, trying to stretch. So like the older I get, before I do anything athletic, the more I have to stretch. You guys know this? Or I should stretch. I try not to stretch too much because you might pop something before you even do anything. But I mean, I try to stretch, and it gives me more flexibility, and then it helps me do better in playing golf or whatever. Okay, so one of the reasons why we struggle with excelling in the grace of giving is we never stretch ourselves. We just give sort of out of our overflow. We don't sacrifice those kinds of things. We don't stretch in our ability to trust God. If we were generous to him, he would still maybe take care of us. One of the things that happens when God's grace touches our lives, and it's not just about money, but it's also about how you spend your time and your gifts to help encourage others. It's incredible. It's a natural response. So what he was referring to for the Jerusalem believers, they were experiencing some sort of famine, perhaps, or persecution. They didn't have enough money to live, and they had started a collection for them before the Corinthian church kind of went off the rails, started following wrong leaders. They dealt with all the crisis stuff that Paul had to deal with in the first seven chapters of his letter. And now he says, let's go back to what you had started. And what he's referring to is in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1. He says, now about the collection for God's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of us should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. Then when I arrive, I will give the letters of introduction to the men you approve and send them with your gift to Jerusalem to those in need. If it seems inadvisable for me to go also, they will accompany me for him to go as well. So he's just saying, as a regular pattern, be disciplined to set aside money for those that might need it and be generous in what you do. It's something that flows out of an understanding of all that God has given you. And it's just a natural reflex based upon stretching and wanting to do what God has for you. This past week, we had just a little bit of an interesting time with a friend of ours that tragically lost her stepson to a swimming accident in Hawaii. So we got the word, happened a couple weeks ago, and we didn't really even think necessarily about what to do. I'm really proud of my wife. She's the best thing going out of the two of us for sure. But she said, "Gosh, I got to go see her." And she goes, "We got to buy some stuff for her, some coffee and some things that she likes and stuff." And so she got ready to go over and spend time with her. And I went to the store. And we both had pretty long days, but it really wasn't even, to be honest with you, much of a sacrifice. We just did it because we love her, and that's what Christians do: is they give to help other people with their time. And we wanted to be there for her in the midst of what was going on tragically in her life. The Macedonians were just this great example. It didn't matter about their circumstances, how busy they were, how persecuted they were. They couldn't wait to be involved in giving. I always laugh about this. I've been a pastor for a long time. I've never had anybody come up to me and beg to give. Will you please let me give? And so I just joke about it because maybe it's not normal. But these people were begging to be a part of God's miracle and his blessing and wanting to help people. And so that's a great example for us. That's an example of responding to God's grace. We also have the example of Jesus in this passage regarding to this giving idea. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 8. It says, I am not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you might, through his poverty, become rich. And here's my best advice for what is best for you in this matter. Last year, you were the first not only to give, but also the first desire to do so. So continue on in that work. He's talking about Christ, and he's talking about how God, the God of the universe, who has everything at his disposal, there's no one more powerful than God and Jesus. And Jesus said, look, I'll be willing to diminish my authority, my power, and I'll go hang out with people on earth. I'll become fully human, and I'll sacrifice myself for them so that they can have salvation. I'll live a life of pain and suffering so that they don't have to pay for their sins. I will pay for their sins, but if they would trust in me, I will also give them forgiveness. We'll become rich, not monetarily rich, but rich in the fact that we are forgiven and that we will live forever in God's presence. We call that the incarnation, God being incarnate himself in Jesus Christ and living in this life to show us his love, the pre-existent one being willing to come to be here with us and to be that positive example of what it means to live a life of giving. So we have this example of Jesus. We have the example of Macedonians. And Paul says, look, you know, I could command you to give. And actually he does a little bit later. He gives the imperative form of the Greek language, I command you to give. But he says, what I'm trying to do is just give you a couple of things to give you an example of how people act that truly understand the grace of God. And if you understand the salvation and grace of God, perhaps you can act in similar ways. Perhaps you could, under close reflection, have that desire to give. It's so interesting how desire in a spiritual sense works out differently than desire in a human sense. So, for example, I used to play a lot of golf. I played one time this year. I think I played twice last year. And this time that I went out and played, it was several weeks ago, I had a huge desire to do well, a burning desire to do well. I even prayed about it. God, I'd like to do well. I'd like to feel good about my game, those kinds of things. I know I haven't practiced or swung a club, but, you know, you can fill me with your golfing spirit or whatever. You know, I mean, I had this huge desire. And guess what? I probably played the worst I'd played in my whole life. I was an embarrassment to the people I was playing with. I even hit one ball so badly it went on a tennis court from the neighboring land, and had a great conversation with the guy that I hit it over there with. Anyway, it was just it was humiliating, and it's frightening if you've ever played golf to stand over a golf ball and have no idea where it's going to go. I mean, it's just terrifying. So my desire doesn't always work out in human endeavors, okay? But spiritual desire isn't based upon humanness. Spiritual desire is based upon your heart being changed by God's Holy Spirit in your life, and it's the Holy Spirit that's going to do the work, not you and not self-effort. So if my desire is to be a believer that wants to bring glory to God and wants to do the things that God wants me to do, if I desire to be a giving Christian, he's going to help me do that, okay? His Spirit inside of me is going to help me want to sacrifice, not think about myself first, not sort of give at the end of the month or the end of the year if I happen to have something left over, but to give when people really have need and when they really need help in their lives. That desire will yield action because of God's Spirit in my life. It's the example that Jesus has given us to persevere and to desire and to be that generous person made by God in us, not us in ourselves. We don't have the ability to save ourselves. Jesus makes that clear. Just quickly related to the gospel and what Jesus has done for us in his incarnation and coming and giving of himself for us. Romans 10, just so you understand clearly, this is who Jesus is and what he's done. Romans 10, verse 11, as the scripture says, as the Bible says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame, for there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is the Lord of all, and he richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, will be forgiven, will have hope, and their desires will be changed by the infilling and the working of the Holy Spirit at that point of confession of faith. Jesus gives us this great example, and if we would but desire to be like him, he would help us with this. He would make us rich, even though he became poor in the area of forgiveness and those kinds of things. Again, just being a father and being a grandparent, I love how my kids continue to teach me things because of this little tragic thing that we went through with a friend of our family friend and their stepson passing away. My youngest son was overcome with just what happens to people when they die that don't know Jesus, you know, and can God really save everybody? And not only kind of what happened to him, but also what happens to all my friends that don't know the Lord. And I don't know when you sort of seriously ask yourself that question. We sort of play a little bit of a game in Christianity where we know the consequences of not believing in Christ are eternal and terrible and forever, but we pretend like it's not real in hopes that it won't touch us or touch people that we know. Part of having a desire to be like Christ is facing things like this. Yes, giving can be hard, but God, give me that desire to want to give out of what you've done for me. Yes, telling people about Jesus can be difficult at times, but the consequences of what happens to them if they don't know Christ is just, it's just beyond imaginable. And so we need to think more like that. Not only giving in terms of our money, but giving in terms of our sacrifice and our language and our ability and our courage to talk about who Christ is so that people can know this one Lord and one Savior that will never leave us or forsake us if we trust in him. So the example of Jesus is a good one. This last little idea has to do with just some basic expectations of giving. I think sometimes one of the reasons why the Christian life can be a little bit difficult at times is we don't know what does God expect. And when we use the word expectations, we automatically think, well, hey, God's a God of grace. He's given us a free gift. He doesn't expect anything. That's just not true, okay? Remember I just said if you have a heart transformation, there will be action that will flow from it. Action and heart action, they go together. So if God expects us and wants us to desire to follow him and to give, he will set some expectations about what that exercise is supposed to look like. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 11. It says, now finish the work. You have that desire to help those Christians in Jerusalem. Now finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means. It's interesting, according to your means. So God doesn't say everyone give the same amount or it doesn't count. God doesn't say I want you to be poor and others rich. You know, he just says whatever you have, whatever your ability is to give, give according to your means, and it'll be acceptable before God. Verse 12, for if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. So when comparing yourself, it's not who gives more wins. It's who gives what he has in a holy and acceptable way. Small gifts are as great as large gifts, if that's honestly what you can do. Give according to your means, for if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. Verse 13, our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. Basically, there might be sharing to the point where none of us are totally suffering. We both have what we might need. It's not so that you give away everything that you have and you're totally broke and destitute just to make someone else happy. It's equality. It's sharing. It's trying to do what you can do so that all needs are met. All people are helped. At the present time, verse 14, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn their plenty will supply what you need. And then there will be equality. Now, most people think that there's probably never going to be a time where the Jerusalem Christians would be rich enough to really help the Corinthian churches. So it might not be giving for giving's sake. It could be giving for spiritual direction's sake. Maybe they could give them theological and spiritual advice of being God's chosen people and help them grow in the relationship with God. There's different types of giving and equality. It says, but then there will be equality. As it is written, he who has gathered much did not have too much, and he who has gathered little did not have too little. If you're familiar with your Old Testament, that's a reference to the book of Exodus. Genesis, Exodus, the second book in the Bible, talking about the nation of Israel that was wandering around and didn't have food to eat, and then God provided manna for them to eat, right? So he provided bread that sort of appeared on the ground. It was like it rained down manna from the sky, appeared on the ground. They gathered what they needed, and they weren't able to gather more than what they needed. God wanted them to trust him on a daily basis. If they gathered more and didn't share in those kinds of things, then it rotted and it wasn't any good. But they gathered exactly what they needed. They didn't have food, so God provided for them. And this principle of equality is listed in Exodus 16, verse 18. It says, when they measured it by the omer, those that were gathering, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little did not have too little. Each one gathered as much as he needed. God understands our needs. He knows what we need. And it's that same principle of giving. We give what we can, not too much, not too little, but what God has laid upon our heart through God's Spirit. And I think what's interesting is God is the provider for the nation of Israel by giving them manna, but this reference here is really sort of switching it. So remember, they were challenged to give to Jerusalem to help those in need. I really believe that the people of God, us, are now the providers of manna to those that need it, okay? God can magically just throw money around if he wants to, but he uses people to help others. And so God gave manna to the nation of Israel. Now we have God's Spirit in our lives. We are his temple. His Spirit resides in us. And we, through his grace and through the desire driven by God's Holy Spirit, allows us to give manna to those that need it, not necessarily to make them rich, but to help in basic needs so that they can live life and feed their children and those kinds of things. That desire to share should be a part of all of us. So here's the basic pattern that God talks about. And by the way, you know, you don't have to necessarily give to this church, but these are principles that you should live by, like, wherever you go. You should give to the church that is feeding you, but also you should be generous with other organizations and those kinds of things. So here it is. Here's the pattern. You encounter God's grace. The Macedonians encountered God's grace. The Corinthians encountered God's grace through Paul's teaching. And they repented. They were so changed, and they were so overwhelmed by God's undeserved love for them, no matter what they had done. You encounter God's grace, then you're filled with joy. You're filled with joy that God loves you, and that joy comes directly from God's Holy Spirit in your life, giving you peace, sealing your decision to trust him. And then after that joy, giving just flows naturally out of that, okay? If God has your heart, you can't help but give. So it's God's grace encountered first, and then joy comes, and then giving comes after that as a means to praise God and to live in a way that is different than most of the world. The average percentage of giving around the world to any charitable causes of any kind is barely 1%. You know, I'd tell you what Christian giving is, but it's not much better. You know, you think we'd be a little bit different, but ours is a little bit better. It's like 3 or 4%. So, yay. But it's interesting how we're just self-centered, and we think about ourselves first and our needs first, and God is saying, look, I want you to flip it, and I want you to think about me and my will first. And one of the ways that you can begin to grow and show that your heart's changed is giving. It's not the only way. It's just one of them that shows a little bit about what's important to you. So application-wise, here's a couple things I want you to pray about this week, okay? I'd like you to talk with God about your heart towards giving, okay? I'd like you just to talk to him and say, hey, God, what's going on? Am I generous? Am I like the Macedonians, or am I selfish? Do I think about myself first? Do I expect people to give to me, but, you know, I don't have anything to give, so I'm not going to give to anyone. Remember, it's not the amount, it's the means and what you have. It doesn't have to be a certain amount. So pray and just talk with God about what's going on in your heart. If you don't know what's going on in your heart, you might want to go through an exercise of just looking at receipts or looking at your credit card or your checkbook or something like that, because that'll sort of tell you what's important to you. Maybe have some ice cream or candy around when you do that, because it's pretty convicting when you look at your bills, what you spend money on, just warn you. But talk with God about what's going on in your heart. Secondly, maybe just pray that God would give you that desire to be reflexive, to excel, to want to give of yourself, of your time, but especially of your finances. God, you know, just give me this desire. I don't know why I don't have it completely, but fill me with your Spirit. I know that you've changed me, and I am grateful, and I do have joy that I'm forgiven, but for some reason, I don't have the strongest desire to give, and so God, would you change my heart? I know he would honor that. I know he would help you with those kinds of things, and he would give you the ability to live life the way that he demands it. I wish sin and living against God's plan always made us feel miserable, but the honest truth is sometimes sinning and being selfish feels good, at least for a little while. I remember, and I'll just never forget this, perhaps I've shared it for you, but we were on a beach in Florida when I was a kid, and I was a hyper kid. I was always causing trouble, and my dad had bought some pizza for us to eat on the beach, and I ran up too fast to the pizza and kicked sand all over it. And man, my dad was just hot, you know, it was just, but I said I was sorry, and we got napkins, and we cleaned it off, and then we ate it, and I've never had a less joyous experience eating pizza in my whole life, because it was like that grit and the grit, it just went everywhere, and you couldn't get out of it. And sometimes I wish sin was sort of like that, where it's just stuck with me all the time, and I'm just so disgusted with it and everything like that. But sin is alluring sometimes, and all I'm saying is maybe you could pray that God would help you feel sort of the unhealthiness of not being a giving person. You know, if you got guts, pray this, because God loves you. It's all filtered through his love, everything that happens. So God, show me why I'm not this way or why it bugs me or whatever, and then help me to not find joy in anything else. Help me to maybe even be a little bit miserable till I can share in what your word wants me to do and the desires that you have put upon me to be more like my Savior Jesus. All right? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for teaching us things that we need to know. Father, I've known all my life that I should be a generous person, but I don't always execute on that, and I'm not totally sure why, but I want it to be a natural response of my love for you. I don't want to give out of duty or obligation. I want to give and serve because you've loved me so much, and I just can't help it. And I pray that would be true for all of us. I pray that you would truly show us what's going on in our hearts in this area. I thank you for the practical teaching of it and the expectations of participating the best that we can. And you trust us with that. Thanks for not holding salvation as a carrot, you know, give and I'll save you. You know, it's not that way. You save us and you love us no matter what. And then that turns us into givers. So appreciate the clarity on that. And we just look forward to seeing what you're going to do here, Father. You're always so faithful to provide for what we need. I know people here, I'm sure I'm preaching to the choir in some ways, you know, where people already understand this. But sometimes we leak. We don't always retain the information that's really important. And so fill us up again with that desire to give and to serve and to love others, especially with our finances. And we'll praise you for what you do, for being that different kind of person in this world that perhaps stand out because we're generous. And that could be used to draw people to you as well, Jesus. So thanks. We love you. We're grateful for your love for us. Thanks for always hanging in there with us no matter what's going on. In Jesus' name, amen.